Well, when I was here last time, I did do part one. I did part one from the prodigal son story, led off by using that story. Go back to Luke 15, if you would. Go back to Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Because I gave part one of, and the title of, My Son, My Firstborn. Or My Son, My Son. I actually had changed the title, which I thought was more appropriate in Huntsville, to My Son, My Firstborn. Because Israel, the nation, is actually a picture of God's firstborn. Let's go back to Luke 15, if you're there now. Let me go back and pick the story back up, verse 11. Kind of a review of part one. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions and with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went, verse 15, and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And then I ended two weeks ago, with verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I stopped it there 2 weeks ago, and so in review, I use this story of the prodigal son to ultimately picture the prodigal son, nation of Israel, that went astray. And I went through in that part one and went back to some of those prophecies that show how Israel went away from God. The whole Old Testament is replete everywhere. You cannot read throughout the whole Old Testament without that picture of Israel at the center of it, a nation that God chose, a firstborn among nations, my firstborn, my son. And I went through all that. And I told about how that the son then became destitute and comes to that point of what we would call revival, repentance. And that's where I picked the story up today. Is now I picked the good part up. The good part where the son comes home. The prodigal child comes home. There's no more beautiful story, even in real physical life, when a child goes prodigal on their parents and then one day comes home back to the parents. That is just always ends well if it ends that way. And then so let's go on now, read the rest of the story as Paul Harvey used to would have said. I used to listen to Paul too much. He comes home. Verse 19, we pick up part two. By the way, if you need a title for this part two sermon today, Welcome Home, My Son. Your title, Welcome Home, My Son. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The son comes home and it's like, if I can just be here, if I can just be, can you see one day? If I can just be in your kingdom, you will bless me. If I can just make your kingdom, if I can just get across the threshold of your kingdom one day, I know we pray and hope that once we're in his kingdom, God will do the rest. Don't worry about your reward, because whatever your reward is going to be, it's going to be a great reward. He goes on, verse 20. It says here, he arose, this son, this prodigal son, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, can I pause? The father waits till he comes in the den, won't get out of his recliner. The son walks through the door, and the father, still sitting in his favorite recliner, says, I told you so. I told you you'd come home. You see where your sins have got you? It's not what happens. Look what it says. But when he was a great way off, at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and it says he walked. He ran. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed his son. And he said, and the son, verse 21, said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Let us have a party. Let us have this grand celebration. The son, my son, has come home. He has returned to me. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And I will stop right there, because as Ron and I had a conversation this morning, the other son and his response is another sermon, another story for another time. But I want to stop right there. This son, pictured by Christ here, the ultimate picture in my mind, who was the God of the Old Testament? The one who became Jesus Christ. He was the I Am at the bush. He was the one that talked to Moses face to face. He was the one that talked to all the prophets. He was the one that commissioned the prophets. He was the one who was that being in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that interacted with this son, Israel. And who's telling the story here about the prodigal child, the son? Jesus Christ. You cannot tell me that Christ did not have in mind Israel ultimately as a prodigal son that left home. And he comes home. So today, I want to talk about that story. And I want to talk about how that the day is coming when Israel, physical Israel, the nations of Israel, as that prodigal child will come home into the warm embrace of their Heavenly Father. And the Father will open His arms to welcome them home. It's going to be one more welcome home party. You know, giving you a little snippets of what's in my mind to give at the feast this year. What is the kingdom of God really about? We hear so much about the greatness of it, so much about the rulership of Christ. We hear so much about many things. But have we ever stopped to think what is going to be a chief work, the chief work of the kingdom of God? It is about the restoration of something. And I will get into that in my message today as well. It's a time when the remnant comes home. The remnant of Israel. It's about the time when a son returns. The second Exodus. The last Exodus. The first Exodus out of Egypt for 40 years in the wilderness. They wouldn't listen to God. And they went astray, as I brought out in part one. And it's taken thousands of years. And will have taken thousands of years for them to make their trek back home to the Father. A Father who will have open arms to receive them. And the whole prophecies of the Bible center upon that. Brethren, I believe personally deeply we have lost touch with some things like what this booklet points out. This booklet, if you have not read it in a long time, or perhaps if you've never read it, you need to read it again, because the whole purpose of God centers around two people, two nations, the church, the saints of God, and the physical Israel. And the plan for Israel has not been replaced by the church. Gary Petty brought out, my sermon that I submitted was come out of her, my people. And Gary Petty brought out, when I used the term spiritual Israel, Gary Petty noted in evaluation, he said, you explained that well in the fact that I explained that in the message, come out of her, my people. We use the term spiritual Israel for the church. The term spiritual Israel is not in the Bible. But when we use that term spiritual Israel, we're referring to the body of Christ, the saints of God, the church. But there is one Israel. And that nation of Israel will be God's firstborn nation for eternity. And then we know the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the ingathering of all nations. It pictures all nations coming to be grafted into spiritual Israel, ultimately, to be part of the family of God one day. It's a special homecoming, this coming. The kingdom of God, as I share with you so much in the moment, and I've got notes, but my notes are thought-for-thought notes, as I call them, and so I have these thoughts that I've written down, they're highlighted. But it always, when I look down and I've been inspired, I know of God, to put this together, and I look down and I see these thoughts that I put on my paper, and just my mind just begins to explode with other things. And one of the things I've come to more profoundly understand in recent times, the kingdom of God is so much as well, so much about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It is so much about God restoring this nation of Israel. It's all through your prophecies, brethren. I hope you know that. It is throughout. You talk about the word prophecy. All prophecies basically center around Israel and the what? Restoring of Israel. And that will happen big time in the kingdom. You study Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, and you have that holy district set up. You have that whole scenario of the temple being rebuilt and the nations of Jacob around that temple. The Bible centers around that story, and it centers around us. By the time we get to the kingdom of God, we as the saints of God, you're spirit beings. Your work's turned out. You've been turned out. By the time you get to that point of the kingdom, you've already met Christ. You've been changed. You've had a wedding supper. You're ready to do what? Roll your sleeves up and do what? Go to work restoring a world that needs us. You see, the kingdom, as I said again this morning, what Ken Martin said at PCB 2 years ago in his sermon, the kingdom is not really about us, it's about them. It's about all those that we will roll our sleeves up in the kingdom and begin to what? Educate, house, feed physical beings, remnants from the nations, the remnant of Israel that God will restore. This is what the kingdom is all about. We find in Acts 1:6, you can jot it down, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Christ has come back for 40 days. They're near Pentecost, 10 days away from Pentecost. And, I mean, my mind goes to the fact that he had taught them intensively, those personal disciples, for 3.5 years. He's come back for 40 days. Can you imagine what all he must have taught them extra in that 40 days? And he thinks he's got them ready to do the ministry at that time that they're going to be sent out to do. And they're like, will you at this time restore your kingdom? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That was what their conversation was on for almost 3.5 years. Once he told them time after time about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, and you will sit on thrones, their minds just continually revolved around that. Mr. Tubbs brought that out there in Matthew 20. It's right there. That's why Salome, the mother of James and John, came to Christ. And as I brought out here before, and from all factual evidence, she was a sister to Christ's mother. And therefore, the two nephews deserved to sit on the right and left. I brought that out in the past. But nonetheless, yeah, they wanted rulership. Their minds were swimming. They were intoxicated, yes, as Mr. Tubbs. They weren't converted then. And so their minds was only revolving around, we're going to sit on thrones. We're going to rule. And so their minds were just becoming wrapped up in that. They argued about who would be the greatest. They came to Passover, that first Passover, you might say, of the New Covenant Passover. And they came there arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. See, they knew a kingdom was coming. They knew the kingdom would be restored. They understood all that. It's just they wanted to be top of the heap. They wanted to be the rulers of it. Going on here. But Christ said, when they asked him, will you restore the kingdom at this time? Acts 1:6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I can almost see Christ in the moment, very patiently, lovingly. You just don't get it still. It's not yours to know but the Father. Christ did not deny that fact. He knew a kingdom would be coming. They knew that the restoration of Israel would happen in his kingdom to come. They knew that. Jot down Matthew 19:28. Matthew 19, chapter 19, verse 28. Isn't that ironic? It's right sandwiched in between where Mr. Tubbs was, chapter 18 of Matthew, chapter 20, and there I'm, chapter 19. By the way, the Lord directs these messages. The Lord directs our human spirit with his Holy Spirit to bring what's needed. Matthew 19:28, Christ said, assuredly I say to you, that is to those, especially those to be apostles, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ makes a very plain, bold, definitive statement that the day will come in my kingdom when you each will sit on a throne, judging a tribe of Israel. This shows rulership. It shows a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom unless you've got subjects. And so we see clearly here that the number one priority beginning with is God will restore this son, my firstborn son among the nations, and I will bring you back, resettle you, and restore you this kingdom. And once again, all people will come through that same seed of Abraham and ultimately the same capital S seed of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate capital S seed that we all become a part, grafted into the Spirit by repentance and baptism. We all become part of the seed capital of Jesus Christ. But we all too are come through that covenant that was given to Abraham. And ultimately, that covenant was ultimately to point to the covenant that we are grafted in under the seed of Jesus Christ. And that's how the kingdom will be. A king that will sit on his throne. When he says, the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, we have scriptures that I won't go to, but I can quote from. He will sit upon his Father's throne. Who is the Father of Christ? Scripture makes it very plain. Who was his Father? David. He will sit on the throne of his father David. Luke 1 there, Luke 1, way down there about verse 49 or so, tells us plainly. In fact, I'm going to turn to that. If you don't mind, go to, you're there in Luke, back to Luke 1, if you're there still with your Bibles open. I want to quote from that. Actually, it's verse 33, Luke 1, 32. Let me go to verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Behold, to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Beautiful words. You see in prophecy here what Christ said. The Son of Man will sit on his throne in glory. And then those apostles that became apostles will be under him, ruling the nations, tribes of Israel. I want to ask all of us in a parallel principle that is spiritual, that deals with repentance. Because if you go back to Luke 15, you don't need to go back there, but if you go back and study Luke 15, you've already read those previous verses starting in verse 1. The whole chapter of chapter 15 of Luke deals with the essence of repentance. That which has been lost and that which is found. You were lost until you were found. You were lost before repentance. And that's why Christ leads down to the prodigal son with those previous verses talking about leaving the 99, going after the one. And that's where Israel is today. They are out there lost, as I covered in that first message, part one. This is a message, brethren, that is so vital for us to understand. Repentance. What happens, most of all, when we repent? When we repent, and we should all be involved daily in repentance. But what happens when we repent? You could give 2, 3, 4 answers, but the most profound thing to my mind is repentance, and each time that we repent, to my mind says, restored to his favor. Restored by his grace. Because grace in the Hebrew word and Greek word, almost every place, simply means back to God's favor. Repentance brings us back to a restoration of under his grace, under his favor. God delights at our repentance. He delights at our repentance. He delights and he wants to extend his grace and mercy and favor every time that we do. But he will not extend grace to a stiff-necked, rebellious heart and mind. He will not do it. It's against his nature. He cannot, by his own nature, he will not extend mercy and grace to a, what did I say? A stiff-necked, rebellious heart and mind. It goes against the grain of his spiritual mind and nature. So repentance brings restoration. And Israel, when they come home one day, a remnant who has been beat to the ground, so to speak, by 2.5 years of the Great Tribulation, When the man said 2 weeks ago on radio, and I wrote his comment down, he said there is an awakening coming. He said he's a past pastor. He's got a doctorate degree. I respect him. I love to listen to him so much of the time. And yet when he said there's coming an awakening in this land, he believes an awakening is coming. We may have a certain awakening. We may have a reprieve. But the real awakening, as I brought out last time, part one, is when the son is in great tribulation. They come to their senses and they realize how they have sinned. And they're going to be ready to come home. After 2.5 years and 3.5 years, they're going to be ready to come home. And they are going to come home and the Father is going to greet them with open arms. Jesus Christ is their brother, is going to greet them with open arms. There is no more beautiful story that you can study throughout the book, the Bible, than this story. But repentance brings us, each time that we repent, it brings us back into, can I put it this way, greater favor with God. God has already given you favor at your calling, repentance, and baptism. But when we sin, and then we realize the error of our ways, our transgression, and we repent, then God brings us back into even a greater relationship of His favor, His grace. Grace is always there to forgive all of our sins of omission. Did you catch what I said? Our sins of omission. But I said in Huntsville last week, if you look sin in the eye and you say, I want you more than I want the God of heaven. I love this transgression. I love this addiction. I love this sin. I will not give it up attitude. God's grace will not be with you. Hebrews 10:26 says that plainly. Because when we sin willfully and do it by practice, there is no longer any grace. Hebrews 10:26. But Israel will be ready for that when He brings them home one day. There is a prophecy given in the Bible of a man long ago who absolutely was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And in fact, is other than Jesus Christ, there was never any greater prophets than two men, Elijah and Moses. Moses and Elijah were probably the two greatest prophets of the Bible other than Jesus Christ Himself, because Jesus Christ was the greatest prophet of all. This prophet Moses gave a prophecy long ago that I want us to go to right now. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's amazing what Moses was inspired of God to write in Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 1. It's almost as if Moses was inspired to see not only his time, but no doubt evident about it, that Moses looked way into the future and saw a time coming when Israel would come home for good. This is almost end of his life. Deuteronomy, he has written this final book called the Book of Remembrance, and he's telling Israel, this is what I've told you for 40 years that God said to say to you. And so here he's given this prophecy, not only realizing the sins for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, but he's looking no doubt forward to a time coming when Israel would have their final refinement, when they would come home for good. Verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, and according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul. See, that's never happened yet. It becomes evident this is a prophecy that Moses is speaking way into the future. Because Israel has never done that. Verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. We're beginning to see, brethren, here. And have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. And then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Notice verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. What do you see in verse 6? You see the new covenant language. You see a new heart given. Israel never had that, never has had that. This is a prophecy that Moses gave, looking way even past our day now to the time of the millennium when this son will come home to the Father. And he will give them a new heart. You find that in Jeremiah 31. You find it in Ezekiel chapter 36, where he speaks those words, I will create in you a new heart and sprinkle and make you clean. So we see Moses prophesying a time coming when Israel would come home for good. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And again, verse 8, you will obey the voice of the Lord and do all of his commandments, which I command you today. It can only be futuristic because Israel never did do that. Israel never kept his laws and commandments. Israel never loved the God of heaven with all their heart, mind, and soul. Never did. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in his book of the law and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Beautiful prophecy tucked away there, chapter 30. Of Deuteronomy. Turn to Malachi. We see another great evidence that ties right into this. Malachi. Malachi. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 4. Let you have a little moment to get there. We have quoted this over the decades. How many times? And it's time to continue to get this in its proper context. Malachi 4, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. Verse 5, because, I'm putting because in there. Because, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. A future prophecy which shows the true turning of the hearts of the children to their fathers, and the fathers' hearts to the children. The truest context of understanding of these verses is when God brings Israel home and turns them back to the teachings to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the truest, most profound meaning of this prophecy. It's when Israel is turned back to God, when you remember the law of Moses that God gave to Moses, which is not the law of Moses. I don't even like the way that's rendered. It's the law of God spoken by Moses to the people. That's your true understanding of these verses here in Malachi. We in the church are doing just a microcosm of that today. We are just, in a sense, a microcosm to turn hearts of physical children now to their parents, father, what have you. But this greatest understanding comes when God will turn not only Israel, but God also during the millennium will begin to do the work with all nations, remnants of all nations, to turn the hearts of all people to God. And the yes from Michael, chapter 6 that Mr. Tubbs read, to teach all people at that time to walk humbly with God. That is the truest meaning here of this prophecy. I hope you're relating more and more to the title, Welcome Home, My Son. It's going to be one more grand homecoming. There will never have been a homecoming like it. And never be a, well, there is one more homecoming. I'll get to that later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to look at a few powerful words of prophecy today that continue to add to this story of the prodigal son, the firstborn son, Israel, returning home one day, that second exodus, that last exodus, as they make their trek back. And again, if you never have, take the time and the times ahead to do Bible study on those last eight chapters of Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 alone. Those eight chapters alone lay out so much of this story about how God will restore that kingdom of Israel and he will put his focus there on them and all nations will be blessed again because God is blessing Israel. We've lost touch with this story as a church, I believe. We put it aside in the 80s as if it didn't matter. It matters everything. And it matters to God. And I'm bringing it back. Especially during this council culture age. We're living, that wants to counsel truth out. If you denote passion, yes. Jot down. Or actually, let's turn there. Isaiah 43. I mean, this story is so many places in the Old Testament. It's like I just had to pick some of the choice places. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Of when the son comes home, and the father bringing the son home, and placing that son under the care of his son, Jesus Christ. The elder brother. The elder brother will put his arm around all outcasts in the millennium. Jesus Christ and us the same. We're going to put our arms, we're going to welcome all the outcasts from all nations as they come in. And we're going to be a vital part of helping restore all people. And we're going to be involved deeply in the restoration of the kingdom and helping to restore Israel as well. Isaiah 43:1. But now, this speaks of a prophecy of the time coming. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And since you, verse 4, were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. And therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, for my glory I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. You're right there in Jacob. Isaiah 46. So much to cover. I hope I'm not losing you. I'm a lot to cover in the time I have. Isaiah 46, you're right there. I read this, I think, last time. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. And then you drop down to verse 13. I will bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off, my salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Just parts of the story. It's everywhere. Jot down Isaiah chapter 27. You can jot down Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13 of Isaiah 27. Verse 12, another messianic prophecy, another prophecy of the kingdom. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the bank of Egypt, and you will be gathered. One by one, O you children of Israel. And so it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. The law will go out from Zion, as the scripture tells us. Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. Christ and the saints will be ruling from the holy mount there in Jerusalem. As this kingdom of God, the Father, the kingdom of God, the Father, is being ushered in through his Son, Jesus Christ, who will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will be the presiding officer on this earth that is being recreated. That's what's going to happen for 1,000 years. Earth is going to be under restoration and going to be being recreated. It almost makes me think of the Genesis account, how the earth had to be reformed, recreated. And yes, Mr. Tubbs, it started off in utopia. Yes, it did. But it didn't last in utopia alone. Sin entered the picture. And sin, the world will never be back to where God wants it. The world will never be back to where God wants it until all sin ultimately has been abolished. until all sin, all death. That's why Revelation 21 verses 1 through 4, and how many funerals I have read that out, when New Jerusalem comes, no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more death. Remember, sin causes death. So therefore, if you no longer have death, you no longer have sin. And that's where God's going to ultimately bring everything, is to a perfect world once again. And then whatever he's got beyond that, he's got to tell us, because he hasn't told us yet. Maybe we will create on other planets eventually. If you're there, you're going to be part of the party for eternity. The prodigal son, Israel, returning home. Jot down Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, he brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord, verse 15, lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. That's where the Malachi prophecy that we read comes in. When God brings them back that final time, that last Exodus, and they come back and God restores them to the teachings of their fathers, going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are the true fathers of the old covenant. They were the true fathers. When you use that term fathers, it was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God began a work through. And it branched out right on down to the sons, the nations of Israel, and right on down to us today. The term spiritual Israel, to apply to the church, even though not in the Bible, the term spiritual Israel is not in the Bible. I feel it's a good term as long as we define it. That term spiritual Israel, as Gary Petty said this week in the class, that we understand that it does not replace physical Israel. It's called replacement theology. Brethren, I don't know if you're aware of it. Out here in the world, they have this teaching of replacement theology, it's called, where the church has replaced Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Our, God's plan for you and I is the superior plan. But God's plan for Israel is ongoing. I hope as you're hearing this message part two today, that if you heard part one, that you can look around your beloved nation and know that it's not going well right now. But the hope is that one day they come home. One day, after having learned their hard lessons through chastisement of being scattered of God and in great tribulation, that's when they wake up. That's when they wake up. When the man said recently, there's an awakening coming, and I'm listening and I'm thinking, oh yes, there's an awakening coming. But it's not coming now. It's coming when they are like the prodigal son, destitute, and they're ready for God. People are not ready for God right now. The only thing that brings our hearts ready for God is when what? We're in the pit of misery and we cry out for help. And the only help we can cry out for is that help from above. And we're not ready for that yet. And you know that, and I know that. Christ spoke many times about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. He knew it was coming. He will be the king over all nations. God the Father has given him, by his own shed blood, his own suffering that he went through, his own crucifixion, his rising to become that wave sheaf offering, the first to walk through the door. God gave his son all rights. He has all rights. We shall stand before his judgment seat. Let us never forget that. The Father has placed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And so thus he will be ruling and judging the world. And then one day when New Jerusalem comes down, Revelation 21 and 22 tells us when New Jerusalem comes down, then the Father will come down and dwell in New Jerusalem with us. He sets his throne from the high above and comes down to dwell in New Jerusalem with us, his family. And forevermore, we shall be with the Father and the Lamb of God. Reckon why it uses the term so much in those two chapters, the Lamb of God. Why has Revelation got the term the Lamb of God throughout Revelation? The Lamb of God is mentioned 27, 28 times. The mention of him being king in Revelation as king is only two or three times. Where's the emphasis again? What does the Lamb of God picture? It pictures salvation. It pictures salvation coming to all mankind. And that's the beauty of it. Because God is, he gave me a good lead-in, Mr. Tubbs did. He's bringing everything back to a utopian state. Is this utopia right here now? Are we fighting for utopia right now? No. You know, my brother, by the way, twin brother and I had a 2.5-hour conversation Thursday, I guess it was. We can talk 6 hours if we need to. We did nothing but talk about this message. We did nothing but 2.5 hours talk about it because he and I both know what God's going to yet do with Israel. You know, we're talking about a lot of things the other day. And he understands just like I do that God put a plan together a long time ago. And that plan is coming to fruition. We've taken a long detour. Israel has taken this long detour exit away from God. And ultimately, they come back. And God redeems them. And God will do so as the prodigal son father. He ran out. He embraced his son. Let's throw one big party. The kingdom becomes their party. Are we getting it? The kingdom becomes 1,000 years of their party. And I'm going to probably put part 1 and 2, the best parts, and give it at Branson. I got 3 months to work on it. By the way, Bob Dick speaks the next day. Bob Dick and I get to speak on back-to-back day. I'm looking forward to seeing Bob Dick. Bob's going to be there. He's Bob to me. I'm looking forward to hearing Bob Dick. If you've never heard Bob Dick, and I know you have, what a speaker, what a teacher. Looking forward to seeing Mr. Dick up there. They wouldn't let me go back to PCB. Rhonda showed out last year down there. They wouldn't let me go back to PCB this year. Pick on her. Let me go on. Psalms 147, verse 2 and 3. Psalms chapter 147, verse 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. We've got so many bleeding wounds now. We, America, England, France, Norway, Denmark, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, all the nations that we know from this and the Bible, who we are as modern descendants, we're all hemorrhaging bad. We basically are just about almost all of us in intensive care now. We use that term hospice, palliative care. We are now about to be in hospice care as nations. We really are. Did you read what I sent you from the elder? We're coming for your children. If you haven't read it yet, read it. A Sodom. We're not yet quite, and my brother and I talked about it Thursday, we're not quite yet there, I feel personally, where the sins are to the full point of God bringing final judgment. But we're headed that way. But we've already got places like Sodom in this nation. We've already got areas that God could choose to rain some fire and brimstone down if he wanted to. There's already some places in this nation that are so decadent now. They're not going to be redeemable in this life. When I wrote as a paragraph before I sent that in front of that, we're coming for your children. Because I realized, like I said, when a mind gets that demented and perverse, you cannot rehabilitate it. I'm not saying that God can't, but I'm saying that God's going to ultimately have to bring those minds, most of them, up in another world to where they don't have Satan's influence and all that. See, God doesn't want to lose anybody. Have we ever figured out we want more in the church now? Why aren't we got 100 people in here? Why don't you call more, God, to be with us? Because God knows things we don't know. Do some common sense thinking. If God called more people now, would they make it in this time frame? Have you ever thought about that? Or is he asking a few of us, as Ken Martin said to me 3 weeks ago in that long, detailed phone conversation I had with Ken Martin, he said, to Ken's mind, and I agree, oh, you little flock. That was the words of Ken with me on the phone. Oh, you little flock. Had a new one call yesterday. Had a new man call yesterday. He's supposed to be in Fulton today. We'll see if he shows up. How many do you have there? And I explained to him, we're a small group in Birmingham. The bigger congregation is in Huntsville. If we're looking for numbers as validation for where God's working, we're looking in the wrong place. This won't go on the website. If you're looking for numbers, go talk to Joel Osteen. If you want to feel good, go talk to Joel or listen to Joel. If you want numbers, I won't call no more names, but There's plenty of mega churches. If you're interested in numbers, oh, that's where God must be working. Look at all the numbers over there. They got thousands in that church. Maybe that's where I need to be. It's always been a small, persecuted, scattered flock. Always has been. Check it out. Check me out on church history. It's always been a persecuted, small flock. The prodigal son is going to come home to the open, welcome arms and embrace of his father. Let's go to what is probably my favorite prophecy of this happening. Jeremiah 31. It's everywhere again in the Old Testament, but Jeremiah 31, I think, is my favorite that depicts a time ahead when the son will come home, the second Exodus, where God brings the remnant of Israel home and begins to set them up to restore the kingdom of Israel, and then all things will flow. All things will flow from Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it will flow down through working with the firstborn, Israel, and then all nations that come into their remnants, and they all will be grafted in, as we all know and understand, I hope, through the seed of Abraham, and ultimately become capital S seed of Jesus Christ, because he is the true seed that we are all ultimately. Galatians 3, the church, the saints, there is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor male, nor female, but we all are one, grafted in under Jesus Christ. But this physical plan for Israel will be ongoing. Chapter 31, Jeremiah, verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. This is millennium, brethren. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, that's warfare, they found grace in the wilderness. They found favor. Yes, God gave them favor in the wilderness, and they still would not turn to him. When I went to give him rest, in verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice, and yet shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food, for there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. In verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Brethren, this is not a prophecy of the church. And Gary Petty understood that when he said to us, pastors, replacement theology teaches that the church has replaced Israel. No, it's a heresy. Behold, verse 8, I will bring them from the north country, because God has scattered them in great tribulation, and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. Pregnant women who come in on that last Exodus home, pregnant with children, to bear children, and see their children's children and children's children in the millennium to come. A great throng shall return there. Verse 9, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. Why do they come? Because they've come out of great tribulation. They have been chastised of God. They have been endured their time of chastening. And they're just like that prodigal son in Luke 15. They are now ready. That's the true awakening. Oh, they come awake in the great tribulation. They have this awakening. And they have finally, they have a heart to obey God. And they come home to the Father. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. You know, we read in the Old Testament, I think Isaiah 59, they've created crooked paths. Now, we have so many crooked paths now. America, England, the nations of Jacob now, they don't know how to walk a straight path. I declare, bless their hearts. So many, if they had to tell the truth, they'd fall dead. I've never seen tongues more bent for lies, and it's getting worse. Would someone just tell the truth? There are a few. Know where they are. Know who they are. Anyway, look at the end of verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Oh, how beautiful those words are. Oh, how sweet it is, as Jackie Gleason used to say. You have to be older to remember that. Why do you keep seeing Ephraim? I think I brought this out 2 weeks ago. Ephraim was elevated not only as firstborn above Manasseh. Ephraim was elevated to firstborn status among all the nations of Israel. Therefore, whoever is Ephraim today in this world, whoever Ephraim is, they are considered God's firstborn even among all of Israel. So you figure that one out. He places, who bears more responsibility always? The firstborn. Larry, are you a firstborn? Well, you got excuses then.
Last.
You don't have no excuse, David, and you don't have no excuse, Vicki, and anybody else is a firstborn. But God places, by the way, that principle of being a firstborn is all through the Old Testament. They got double portion. God honored the firstborn. Reserved to me the firstborn. I hope this message, and I'm only touching the tips of it again today, it is everywhere. It is everywhere. You can tell me that after service. I don't know what's that. You share with me after service, Larry. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him. Scripture tells us in other places. God says, I strike the blow. Who sends Jacob into captivity? God does, to punish them. But he brings them out and puts his arm around them as a loving father. When you chastise your child as a father, and a mother too, but you know, speaking of a father, I just love to chastise you. I just love to lay that hickory switch across them bare little legs. I just love to take that bell. That's the way we used to do it. Mom used to say, go cut me a hickory switch. And then we tried to find the littlest one we could find. Little hickory switch. Oh, boy. And keep him as a shepherd, latter part of verse 10, does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than him. What did he say? I will bring the worst of the north country against you. This is in prophecies in Isaiah from the Assyrians. Who was ancient Israel's worst enemy? Assyria. Now does it make sense? As my twin brother and I were talking Thursday, what do you think Jonah felt like? You're going to do what? You're asking me to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyrian Empire, and do what? Preach to them? That'd be like saying, I heard the voice in the night, and that voice says, Gary, I want you to go to Iran and preach Jesus Christ on the street corner. And I'm going to say, Lord, you got me. You got somebody else in mind. You know, surely not. This is what Jonah was facing. Brethren, let's get it in perspective. You'd have probably run too. You say, what? You want me to do what? Just about like every time I pass that huge rocket up there on 565 and at the space station in Huntsville, almost every time I look at that big, tall rocket, I say, you going to put me in that and do what? Shoot me into space? Those first astronauts had to have great courage. I'm talking great, or even stupid one. Maybe they were seeking notoriety and fame. I don't know. I mean, I look at that thing so tall, I'm thinking, those first ones that didn't know exactly if that thing would even go through, and they got put in that and got shot into space. Wow. They were the true heroes, by the way. Verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. Brethren, there's no better prophecy in the Old Testament, in my view, than Jeremiah 31 on this. For wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd, their soul shall be like a well-watered garden. They shall sorrow no more at all. And verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice and the dance, the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, make them rejoice rather than sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. And I want you to know, as the saints of God, you're going to be right there working right with these people. I am convinced, allow me some latitude, I believe this. Christ came back after the ascension to the Father on what we call that early Sunday morning. He went to the throne of God. He was honored as that wave sheaf offering. He was glorified. He came back having fully qualified, the only person that can ever say that, fully qualified and vested to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he comes back, appears to those two men walking down the road. It's physical. That night, they're in the room, some of them, and he just all of a sudden, poof, he's there. What's the first thing he says? He says, I'm going to teach y'all the full gospel now. Sit down, I'm going to tell you the full gospel. What does he say? What's that over there on the counter? Well, I don't see much over there today. Maybe in the kitchen. Got anything to eat? What was he doing on the shore that morning when he's cooking the fish and Peter jumps overboard and swims to shore? He don't wait till the little boat goes to shore. What am I saying? Christ interacted for 40 days with them in the flesh, ate with them, fellowship with them. That's how the kingdom's going to be. We're going to be spirit beings, but we're going to be in Jerusalem, and we're going to be working physically as physical beings with them. You see what I'm saying? We're not going to be spirit. We are spirit in the sense that like Christ, but Christ could transition from spirit to flesh. I think we're going to be, of course, doing the same thing. You'll be working with physical human beings. That should really get our spiritual juices going. Well, that's the end of the story when he brings that son home for 1,000 years in the millennium. So I can shut the book and that's it, right? The story goes on. See, David, I'm glad you know the Bible. I think Larry does. The story's not over. The story's not over. You ever hear the chapter 37 of Ezekiel? Go there. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And it goes on. And it goes on. Chapter 37. By the way, the true prodigal son. Ezekiel 37 is a picture of the true prodigal son. Because this is a picture story of ancient Israel who really were the true original. The original prodigal son. That went away from God. Give us a king that we may be like all the nations around us, as I brought out last time, part one. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. We know and understand it fully and well. This is now the second resurrection where God brings all of ancient Israel up in this second resurrection, the great white throne judgment that Revelation 20 talked about. Now he brings all of Israel up. I want you to look at a few select verses. If you're with me there, verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Israel died in their sins, and no doubt they died with no hope. And they shall be brought to life, the true original prodigal son. And God will bring them now into a world that's been built for 1,000 years. This world has been made for them. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles, when Ken Martin 2 years ago at PCB, and I picked it up in my sermon and looked at Ken on the front row, and I told everybody there, I said, that man's right. When Ken said, the kingdom is not about us, it's about them. When you understand it, it's about them. And it's about our work with them. We've been restored, made spirit eternal beings, and then we can interact with them in the flesh, as I said. But our work becomes the work with them. And not only Israel, but all the remnants from all the nations that will be coming in, that we will take care of all peoples that are left alive. You think the Marshall Plan, if you've studied the Marshall Plan of Europe, how we rebuilt Europe, if you think that plan rebuilding Europe and Germany was something, the Marshall Plan ain't nothing compared to what we're going to do for 1,000 years. And see, then after 1,000 years, ancient Israel, the true prodigal son, this world is ready for them. We are now ready for the billions and billions and billions that will come up. We will be ready for them. And how many added saints have been harvested from the millennium to work with them too? Beautiful, isn't it? You got all these other saints that have been redeemed and made eternal too. And then you got to have a whole army of God's people that now can work with ancient Israel and all the other nations that come up in the great white throne judgment. The second resurrection. Our hope is lost. No, it's not. And what do you think type of weeping with joy that they're going to be having when they come up and see this world? Look at the world they died in. It was a miserable world that they died in. They died miserably in their sins. And they come up in a world that is made for them. It's made for them. See, brethren, that's what I want to bring out at Branson. This world that we will help create will be for them, to help them. Serving. Thank you, Dustin, again. It's about serving. We, the saints, will serve. And I'm going to do this real fast. You don't have to. I'll turn to it. I know where it is. I'll turn to it. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 37. Write it down. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That is a prophecy that Christ gives when he will stoop and serve his bride. Christ will gird himself. What did he say at Passover? Until I drink and eat this Passover with you again in the kingdom. And here it is, the prophecy fulfilled. He will gird himself, stoop, and serve us, his bride. Yes, it's about services, Mr. Tubbs brought it. It's all about that. If you seek to be great, you'll wind up on the bottom of the pile. Ultimately, if you seek to be great, to be the top of the heap, ultimately, God will see to it, you'll be on bottom. Power and control in the flesh only lasts for as long as you physically live. Or until somebody else takes you off that top of the heap. When I was a little boy, I loved playing King of the Hill. Some of you men, you ever play that? We call it King of the Hill. You got a little high point, and you tried to see who could stay on the pinnacle longest, and everybody else was trying to get you off the pinnacle. And we played that game. Power doesn't last long in the flesh, because there's always somebody who's going to bump you off the hill. Goats will do that. Goats will get together. I've seen them do it. Goats will get together, and they'll get on a little high point, and they keep butting each other and push until one of them stays on there the longest. I'll go back to Ezekiel 37. Go back there. I know this has been kind of a blitzkrieg. It's been rapid fire, but I hope that a lot of it is time I've got. I want to drop down to verse 21 of Ezekiel 37. We're in that time frame of the great white throne judgment, second resurrection. Billions and billions have come up. This is a message to Israel. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And I hope you know the background without me having to go back in reference to that. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people. I will be their God. Verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my statutes and judgments, observe my statutes and do them. Do you now see the Malachi prophecy, what it really is about? It's when God will restore Israel back to the teachings that he gave their fathers, back to what he gave Moses, going all the way back, and those things that we were taught. My brother and I were talking Thursday. God bless the mentors that I had in my life. Where would I have been without the mentors that taught me growing up? My mother, her father, yes, maybe most of all, a silver-haired old man, as he got old, was like a grandfather to us all, that taught us in that booming voice he had and taught us many great things from Scripture. And many others, pastors that gave me so much. Where would I be without those mentors? Where would you be? Bob Dick's one of those. I treasure men like Bob Dick and Ken Martin, because by age alone, we don't have them long for this world. Age alone. That's the reality. But God, in every generation, forges every generation to take over. This younger generation here, it's good to see. And I'm speaking very plainly and boldly, Dustin Tubbs. It's good to see, because the church will become more and more yours to lead. We will turn the reins over eventually to those behind us, like every generation. And we hope that we have deposited enough in your minds and hearts from God's word, his ways, that you will pick it right up and you will go right on until Christ comes back. There will always be the light of the church on earth. The light of the church never goes out, never will go out, and that should give us fantastic hope. God set a light when he brought Christ into the world, John 1. He was that light that came into the world. And that light has been on ever since Christ came into the world. That light will always be on. That light will never go out. And the light of the church will never be snuffed out, even though evil minds are trying to snuff out that now. They're trying to snuff the very life of the church out. They're trying to silence the voice of the church. They're most of all trying to silence the voice of God. They'll never do it. Through persecution, martyrdom, it doesn't matter. They will never do it. Going on here, verse 25, Ezekiel 37. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, for your fathers dwell. They shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children forever. Are you noticing something here? We're talking about the eighth day. We're talking about the eighth day, the second resurrection. What does it say here? They shall dwell there, their children, their children's children forever. This shows children being begotten. Multiplication. In the eighth day. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. By the way, the true David is Christ. That should be obvious. As Dr. Ward told me a long time ago. Yes, Dr. Ward and I were having a very conversation about who is the true David that sits on that throne. Like Dr. Ward said, if I may pass it on to all of you, Dr. Ward looked at me and said, can two sit on the same throne? No. The true throne of David belongs to Jesus Christ. No man takes God's glory. And any man that tries to borrow from God's glory is going to wind up in deep, serious trouble. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them. There's your word. You're seeing multiplication take forth in the eighth day. You're seeing children born and children's children. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle. Brethren, these are physical beings that have not yet been grafted in under the true seed yet, capital seed of Jesus Christ. They have not yet been born eternal. So these are physical beings that God is working with, that we are working with at that time even. And verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. My firstborn will always be my firstborn. If you have a firstborn child, you understand, well, if you have children, if you have only one child, they're your firstborn. If you have two, you have a firstborn. But if you have children, your firstborn is special. Doesn't mean you love the firstborn more. Lizzie, are you listening back there? Your firstborn. Your firstborn, Lizzie. I heard that, Abby. Abby, you can't ever have Lizzie's firstborn status. That doesn't belong to you. My brother Rick over in Rome and Pastor's Gats and all, my brother Rick will always be firstborn. And I have never resented that. I can say honestly, I have never resented my brother being firstborn. Did I think my parents loved him more? No. But there's a special love to your firstborn. Doesn't mean you love that firstborn greater, but there's a special love attached to it. This is Israel, God's special love for his firstborn Israel. What a story. A story that I cannot really take any more time in the present. I wrote on my closing notes, now you know the rest of the story, the whole story of a father's love for his son and the restoration from his prodigal ways. He goes from being destitute and poverty, abject poverty, sin, squalor, misery, and is restored to God's abundant grace through what? Repentance. Again, repentance brings restoration. Repentance brings revival. See, you cannot have awakening or revival unless you have repentance. So it's going to take repentance. And God restores the former inheritance, a son, forever, and places his name among those that he calls his firstborn.